Amen. Lo, the holy city, amen. Full of God's bright glory, amen. This is a wonderful conference. You know, this is a wonderful subject to be on. You know, I just like the first line of hymn 312, grace, 'tis a charming sound, right? It really is. I think after this weekend, we'll realize what a charming word this is, right? Grace is a small word. Five letters. It's a big word in God's economy, right? It's a big word in God's economy. So we're going to conclude this conference. We're going to conclude it, and we're going to consummate it with eventually what grace issues in. Grace issues in God's masterpiece, right? Amen. God's poem, which is the New Jerusalem. So how we're going to do this is I'm going to share first, and then Brother Paul's going to pick up the pieces, do some patchwork, and then he'll conclude, okay? So what we're on is message five. But maybe what would be good to do before we begin is to have a brief summary of what we've seen so far in these previous four messages. So message one, if you remember, message one was on the tremendous significance of the grace of God revealed in the New Testament. Amen. There's a tremendous significance of the grace of God. This word is used, I think it's 103 times or more. It's over 100 times in the New Testament. It appears many times, almost every epistle mentions this word, grace. But it has tremendous significance, right? There's a tremendous significance. And that the grace of God is very much related to the economy of God. It is the greatest truth and the highest revelation in God's New Testament economy. That's not a small thing to say, right? It's the greatest truth, the highest revelation in God's New Testament economy. And when we see this, that the economy of God is entirely a matter of grace. Amen. It's entirely a matter of grace, and it is carried out by grace and through grace. So if we want to enter into the matter of grace, then it needs to be related to the economy of God. You know, a lot of Christians, when they come to the matter of grace and interpreting what grace is, it's not related to the economy of God, right? That's a big mistake. Okay, the grace has to be related to the economy of God. Grace is not just for our personal blessings. Grace is for the eternal economy of God. Okay, so that was that's message one in summary. And then message two, three, and four, and five are basically covered by the key statements. So I think you have an additional sheet in your outlines which has the key statements. So each one of these is a kind of summary of messages two, three, four, and five. Okay, so key statement one, which is message two. Message two is on experiencing the grace of God in the economy of God. Okay, so key statement one says this: receiving Christ as the Spirit of grace in our spirit is a lifelong, continuous matter. Day by day, a marvelous divine transmission should take place as the triune God supplies the Spirit of grace bountifully, and we receive the Spirit of grace continually. So this key statement mentions the Spirit of grace, right? It mentions the Spirit of grace three times. So, and this is on the aspect of the supply of grace, okay? Grace as a supply. So we need the Spirit of grace in our spirit to be a lifelong, continuous matter, right? We need to be receiving the Spirit of grace in our spirit as a lifelong, continuous matter. So this is on the supply of grace. This is message two is on the supply of grace. This is key statement one. And then message three, which is covered by key statement 2. This is on our experience of the grace of God in the economy of God, consummating in the church as the organic body. How about we get the sisters to read this key statement? Key statement 2, the New Testament believers. Should we do that, sisters? Amen. Okay, so this word, this key statement includes the matter of living, right? Living under the grace of God in the economy of God, a total living of experiencing the process and consummated triune God as grace. Amen. And that results in the church as the organic body of Christ. So this grace is not just a doctrine, it's a kind of living. Okay, there needs to be a living, and it's not just for extremely difficult situations, but even for the mundane daily situations that we face every day. You know, our relationships, we need to rely upon and depend upon grace. Right? We need to have a living of grace in all the situations in our daily living. And then on message 4, which was grace in the epistles of Peter, we come to key statement 3. How about brothers read key statement 3? Grace is Christ. Amen. Wow. So this is on the multiplication of grace. Okay, so the multiplication of grace is through our sufferings, limitations, and weaknesses. The more burdens we have, the more opportunities we have to experience Christ as grace. This is something we have to learn, right, saints? The more burdens we have, the more opportunities we have to experience Christ as grace, as the burden bearer, and grace can be multiplied to us. Okay, then the last key statement is for this message 5, and it says this: the consummate and ultimate product of the grace of God in his economy is the body of Christ. Amen. As God's poem to be the New Jerusalem, as the consummation of God's righteousness in the new heaven and new earth. The riches of God himself for our enjoyment surpass every limit and will be publicly displayed for eternity. Amen. Wow. So this is the consummation. This message, we come to the consummation and ultimate product of the grace of God in his economy. Something is produced, right, by grace. Something is ultimately produced, and that is God's poem, right? This is talked about in Ephesians 2, which is the New Jerusalem. The consummation of God's righteousness in the new heaven and new earth. Okay, so with that, we could look at this title here for message 5. And in this message title, there's a number of key phrases, and each one of them is really based on a verse, a key verse. So if we could look at this, maybe, okay, so the first phrase in this title is receiving grace upon grace, okay? Receiving grace upon grace. There's a key verse for that. And that is John 1:16, right? John 1:16. So that's the first part of the title. So we receive grace upon grace, and the result of that is for grace to be enthroned within us. And there's a key verse for that, which is Romans 5:17, 21. Romans 5:21. Grace will be enthroned within us so that, the result is so that we may reign in life. And you know the key verse for that is Romans 5:17. We reign in life. To become God's poem, hallelujah. There's a flow here, if you see, in this. To become God's poem, which is the New Jerusalem. And the key verse for that is Ephesians 2, 7 to 10. Let me just read you that verse, because that's really, really, really rich verse. Okay, Ephesians 2, 7 to 10 says, that he might display in the ages to come the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that no one should boast, for we are his masterpiece. Amen. That's the word poem. In Greek, it's poema, right? We are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand in order that we should walk in them. Okay, so this is the verse for God's poem. And then lastly, as the ultimate and consummate product of grace in his economy, the ultimate and consummate product of grace in his economy. Okay, this is key verse for that is Revelation 22:21. That's the last verse in the Bible. So after showing us the New Jerusalem as the poem of God in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, it ends with this verse, which is the grace of our Lord Jesus be with all the saints, right? Amen. So this shows that the New Jerusalem is the ultimate and consummate product of grace in God's economy. So grace is not a small thing, right? Grace is not a small thing. It results in God's masterpiece, right? It results in God's masterpiece, and which is the New Jerusalem, and which is God's poem. Amen. So maybe we could spend a little bit of time looking at these key verses. So John 1:16 says, of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Amen. Hallelujah. Grace upon grace. Have you ever kind of wondered what that verse means? John is a mysterious writer, right? And I often have wondered what he meant, you know, when reading some of his verses. And this verse, I've also wondered, what is grace upon grace? What does that mean? Fortunately, we have the ministry, which gives us an interpretation of this. And this is from Life and Building in the Gospel of John, which was given by Brother Lee in 1959 in Taipei. And let me just read this a little bit to you. It says, according to the sentence structure in the Greek text, this phrase, of his fullness we have all received, grace upon grace. This phrase is connected to the phrase, full of grace and reality in verse 14. Okay, because the verse in between, verse 15, is an inserted word. It's a kind of parenthetical word. Okay, so this verse 16 follows verse 14. So hence the fullness of his fullness we have all received actually is the grace and the reality mentioned in verse 14. Okay, so the fullness is the grace and the reality in verse 14. So we have of his fullness, that is of his grace and reality, we have all received. Okay, so what does that mean? Although we could say fullness is equal to grace and reality, that may not help us that much. But what it shows us, John has used a special term to show us the fullness is just the content of God. Okay, it's just the content of God that we receive. So Colossians 2:9 says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The fullness of Christ is equal to the content of God. So we receive the content of God, right? That's much better than receiving a Ferrari, okay, or any other kind of thing. Many Christians associate fullness and grace with material things. For example, a person may testify, formerly I had a hard life because I could hardly earn enough to cover my rent, but God is now blessing me and my financial situation has changed completely. I've got a nice house for myself. I rent out to others. I'm building a fourth house. I have truly received of his fullness, grace upon grace. Right? Have you ever heard a testimony like that? okay, this is Brother Lee. He says, on one occasion I was invited to a brother's home for a meal. I met this brother when his children were young. When I went to his house to eat, his children were adults. I asked about his children and he said, praise the Lord, we now have all received of his fullness grace upon grace. My oldest son graduated from such and such a university and my youngest son has graduated from another university. Not only so, they're both married. When his daughters-in-law came into the room, he introduced them to me, telling me from which colleges they had graduated. Then he called his grandchildren over and said, these are my grandchildren. See how gracious God has been to me through these years. This is truly grace upon grace. After listening to him, I did not know whether to be upset because this brother was blind to the true meaning of grace, or amused because the earthly fullness that this brother had was not the fullness spoken of by the Apostle John. In Paul's eyes, this brother's fullness was the refuse in Philippians 3:8. It was not grace upon grace, but refuse upon refuse. This is the pitiful situation among many Christians today. John 1:16 does not refer, grace in John 1:16 does not refer to material things, and his fullness does not refer to having a family with good children and grandchildren or a handful of houses. His fullness is not any of these things. The Lord's fullness is the rich content of all that God is. Amen. And this fullness dwells in Christ bodily. It does not refer to material things. So it's nothing more than the element of God, the content of what God is. And then he does say the entire Gospel of John is needed in order to explain this introductory word of 18 verses, John 1:1-18. But this phrase, grace upon grace, he says, is like the sea waves that come upon the shore one after another, great wave after wave, right? This is grace upon grace. For example, when we were newly saved, we touched the element of his redemption, of his bearing our sins, his being our judged on our behalf. Our sins are forgiven and we have joy and peace, thus we receive of his fullness. That's one wave, right? After a period of time, our inner being becomes bright and full of light. Then grace comes as life and continues to come as lowliness and submission to the Lord's kingship. Gradually, grace comes to us as the living God in our humanity. Although we are a man living on earth, the source of our living is the life of God within us. All these experiences cause us not only to see but touch something. That is to see and touch the element of his fullness as grace. In this way, we receive and experience grace upon grace, and more of his element becomes our element. So, he said that the fullness is like an immeasurable and unlimited ocean. And this grace is like the ocean waves that come to us one after another. So this is really a wonderful definition, right? I never really considered this before. His grace is coming to us wave after wave, right? His fullness is unlimited. Not even the size of an ocean can compare to his fullness, right? He's universally great. And all we need to do is to keep receiving. Right? All he wants us to do is to receive grace upon grace, right? Wave after wave. There's many, I've probably got too much here to read everything to you, but he has some wonderful examples. He says, here's one. For example, after being saved, a brother may have no problem other than losing his temper with his wife. He may be patient with everyone except his wife. Although he knows and acknowledges this problem and even condemns it, he cannot overcome it. However, as long as he is receiving of the Lord's fullness with grace upon grace, this is not really a problem. Eventually, he will receive the grace that will kill his temper toward his wife. I knew of a brother who was saved for many years, but he did not like to read the Bible. And even when he read the Bible, he found it difficult to understand. He was familiar with the words in the Bible, but did not understand what he was reading. As a result of this receiving, furthermore, he could not sing any of the hymns. In one meeting, however, all the saints experienced the outward filling of the Holy Spirit. As a result of this receiving, he was able to sing the words in the hymnal and understand the words in the Bible. His mind was opened as a result of this receiving. This is God's grace. Of his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Okay, and then this is another quote from Brother Lee. This is from Houston in 1993. The book is called Christ in His Excellency. It's a very short quote. It says, our receiving is not a once-for-all matter. Rather, it is a continual receiving, a receiving of grace upon grace. The phrase grace upon grace in Greek implies grace is like the rolling waves of the sea that come in wave after wave without ceasing. Beginning from the time we're saved, we receive grace and reality from his fullness. And it is a receiving without end until we grow up to be a full-grown man with the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen. So this is a wonderful explanation of this verse, right? Grace upon grace. Amen. All right, so then we come to a similar kind of expression in Romans 5. It talks about Romans 5:17 talks about the abundance of grace. Okay, that means there's a surplus of grace. It's similar in concept to this ocean with the waves coming in, right? It means to be over and above, to exceed the expected measure. Okay, so Romans 5:17 says, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. And so these two verses, actually there's two verses from Romans 5 in here. Romans 5:17 talks about grace and righteousness. And then Romans 5:21 also talks about grace in righteousness. So Romans 5:21 says, grace, so that grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life. So these two things, righteousness and grace, are related, okay? And there's two aspects to righteousness. There's objective righteousness and there's subjective righteousness. And the objective righteousness is what qualifies us to receive grace, okay? But it is the grace that produces the subjective righteousness. Okay, and this is what these verses are talking about in Romans 5:17 and 21. They're talking about the subjective righteousness. So the subjective righteousness is a kind of living that can be justified by God, right? It's not my living, it's actually the living of grace, right? It's Christ living in us. And that is the issue of grace. That issues from grace. And this is what these verses in Romans 5:17 talk about when they mention righteousness, okay? On the one hand, righteousness is the footing and base and the means for God to dispense himself into us as grace. And gives us this righteousness gives us the ground to claim Christ as our grace. By giving grace to us, God manifests his righteousness. Furthermore, the power of his grace, of this grace, operates in us and produces subjective righteousness, making us right with God, with others, even with ourselves. And it not only subdues sin, but also overcomes Satan and death in our being. Thus, grace reigns through righteousness, resulting in eternal life. Amen. So, for us to have the experience of reigning in life, in verse 17, we first have to have the experience of grace reigning in us, in verse 21. Okay, if we don't have grace reigning in us, we won't be able to reign in life. So we need more of these waves of grace, right? Saturating us, soaking us. We need to receive more and more grace, and then until grace reigns in us, right? Grace is enthroned in us. And then we could have the experience in verse 17 of reigning in life. Amen. So this is still really we're on Roman numeral 1, the title of Roman numeral 1. It says, day by day, moment by moment, we need to be those who receive the Lord as grace upon grace, John 1:16, as the abundance of grace, Romans 5:21, for our enjoyment, so that grace may reign in us, for us to reign in life. Okay, Romans 5:17 and 5:21. Okay, so this is our receiving of grace. We just need to receive, right? We're sometimes like the naughty children who refuse to eat, right? We're like that, right, as Christians. But what we need to do is just to receive this grace upon grace in every situation. Amen. Okay, so then there's another verse which we come to, which is under Roman numeral 1, which is Hebrews 4:16. And Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come forward with boldness to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace for timely help. Amen. Hallelujah. Let us come forward with boldness. So in this verse, it mentions the throne of grace. Okay. What is the throne of grace? What is the throne of grace? Well, it says undoubtedly the throne is mentioned here is the throne of God, which is in heaven, according to Revelation 4:2. The throne of God is the throne of authority towards all the universe. Okay, so that it is that, right? It is the throne of authority. But toward us, the believers, it becomes the throne of grace. And this is signified by the expiation cover or the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. In Exodus 25, this was the place where God met with man, okay, and spoke with man. And this is a picture of the throne of grace, okay? So, this is, okay, in Psalm 80, verse 1, let me just read that to you. Psalm 80, verse 1 says, O shepherd of Israel, give ear, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You are enthroned between the cherubim. Shine forth. So this is talking about the mercy seat, okay, the propitiation cover, which had the cherubim on each end. And so this, according to this verse, this is a throne, right? This mercy seat is a throne. And the shepherd of Israel is enthroned upon that mercy seat. So this is, to us, it's a throne of grace, okay? To others, it is the throne of authority of God in the universe. So how can we, second question is, where is it, okay? Now we've said what is it, but where is it? On the one hand, it's in heaven, right? The throne of God is in heaven. How can we come to the throne of God and the Lamb, Christ, in heaven while we're still living on earth? This is point two under A. The secret is our spirit. Amen. And this is referred to in Ephesians 4:12, just four verses previous to this verse. It talks about the Word of God dividing the soul from the spirit. Okay, so the secret is our spirit. The very Christ who is sitting on the throne in the heavens in Romans 8:34 is also in us in Romans 8:10. Okay, so in Romans 8, the Christ who's on the throne is also in us. That is in our spirit. According to 2 Timothy 4:22, the Lord is in our spirit. And our spirit is the habitation of God, right? Amen. according to Ephesians 2:22. And this links us back to the experience in Bethel. Okay, in Bethel, the house of God, this is in Genesis 28, the house of God, the habitation of God, which is the gate of heaven. Christ was is the ladder that joins earth to heaven and brings heaven to earth. Okay, so in John 1:51, we saw that Christ said he was that ladder, right? You will see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So he is the ladder that joins heaven to brings heaven to earth and joins earth to heaven. Okay, the throne and okay, so at Bethel, the house of God, the habitation of God. Bethel is the habitation of God, which is our spirit, in Ephesians 2:22. In our spirit, Christ is the ladder that joins earth to heaven and brings heaven to earth. So today, our spirit, the place of God's habitation, is the gate of heaven, right? As soon as you touch your spirit, you enter into heaven, right? Because our spirit is the gate of heaven, and it brings heaven into us. Hence, whenever we turn to our spirit, we enter through the gate of heaven, touch the throne of grace in heaven, through Christ as the heavenly ladder. So we have a heavenly ladder in our spirit, right? We have the gate of heaven in our spirit. This is the secret of how we can come forward to the throne of grace, which is apparently in heaven, because it's also in our spirit, right? Our spirit is the secret, because it's the gate of heaven. And then even this, you could say that this throne of grace is the Lord himself. Okay, Isaiah 22:23 says that he is the throne of glory. The throne of glory. He's also this throne of grace. According to Romans, he is the propitiation cover. Okay, so when we allow grace to reign in us, grace is enthroned within us as God's ruling presence for our enjoyment so that we may reign in life. Hallelujah. Okay, I don't think I've got too much time, right, Paul? I'm nearly out of time. Okay, so that's covered point Roman numeral 1. Roman numeral 2, which is talking about Genesis. Okay, Genesis, the main purpose of the record of Genesis is not to show the fall. You know, I've studied Genesis a little bit, and you know, you have the first fall, the second fall, the third fall. When you come to Genesis, you think this is a record of the fall. You know, God created man fell once, fell twice, fell three times. Okay, but it's not just to show the fall, but it's to show how much God's grace can do for fallen people. This is like the law. You know, the law has got two functions. On the one hand, the law exposes us, who we are. But on the other hand, the law testifies who God is, right? So this is there's a twofold function. And the same with Genesis. It not only just to show the fall, but to show how much God's grace can do for fallen people. And it starts in Genesis 6:3, God showed Noah the true situation of the corrupt age in which he lived. Okay, Genesis 6:3, Jehovah said, "My spirit will not strive with man forever, for he indeed is flesh. So his days will be 120 years. Then verse 5 says, "Jehovah saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually." Verse 11, "The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." Verse 13, "God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and now I am about to destroy them with the earth.'" Okay, so this was God showing Noah the true situation of the corrupt age in which he lived in. And then in Matthew 24:37-39, it says, "Just as the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as they were in those days before the flood, eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, until the day in which Noah entered the ark, they did not know that judgment was coming till the flood came and took all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be." So this means that the days of the Lord's coming, the Lord's parousia, will be like the days of Noah. So this, so when the Lord is about to come, it will be like the days of Noah. So the day before the Lord's coming, the situation before the Lord's coming will be like that in the days of Noah. And it says in verse 38, on the word, it says, for, as they were in those days. That indicates this is an explanation of how the Lord's parousia will be like the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, the following conditions existed. One, people were befuddled by eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And number two, they did not know the judgment was coming till the flood came and took them away. So when the Lord's going to come, then people will be like this, right? They'll be befuddled by the necessities of life and not know that God's judgment will come upon them by the Lord's appearing. But we need to be de-drugged, right? Amen. And be sober to know that the Lord is coming. I think, you know, this, we all have the feeling that Lord's coming, the time of the Lord's coming must be near, right? Just by looking at the world situation, you realize the whole world is just one big mass of, it's just one big flesh, right? The whole situation is so degraded. And in 2 Timothy 3 says, know this, that the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boasters, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable. That means they can't be reconciled with one another. Slanderers, without self-control, savage, not lovers of good. So this was God's exposing to Noah the situation at that time. And eventually man fell to such an extent that it says in Genesis 6:3, he has become flesh. And the flesh is the uttermost expression of the fallen man, right? It says in point A1, it is the strongest and most evil enemy of God. It is thoroughly and absolutely hated by God. That's strong, right? This is the strongest, most evil enemy of God is the flesh, the fallen man. Okay, so there's a type of this in the Old Testament. That's what in number two, it talks about Amalek. Amalek, when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, they were in the wilderness, and they were, when they were still in the wilderness, they were attacked by Amalek. In Exodus 17:8, you have this story of Amalek coming out, and Moses told Joshua to fight with Amalek while he would go to the top of the mountain, and he went up to the top of the mountain with Hur and Aaron, and on the top of the hill he held up his hands, and they supported him. And in the valley, Joshua fought against Amalek and defeated him, right, with the edge of the sword. Jehovah said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar, called it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, for there is a hand against the throne of Yah. Jehovah will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So this story of Amalek is fulfilled in Galatians 5, where they have the flesh fighting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. So this is a picture of the flesh. Amalek, which means warlike, typifies the flesh. That is the totality of the fallen old man. Amalek was the grandson of Esau, and Esau was born, he was Jacob's twin, right? But he was born first. So he signifies the old man, right? This is something of the old creation, whereas Jacob, who was second, is something of the new man, of the new creation. So Amalek signifies the totality of the fallen old man. And the fighting between Amalek and Israel depicts the conflict between the flesh and the spirit within the believers mentioned in Galatians 5. And so Amalek was the first enemy encountered by the children of Israel on the way out to the good land, indicating that our flesh is the first among all our enemies. Flesh, sin, the world, and Satan are all related, but the most prominent among them in fighting the believers is the flesh. When in our experience the flesh is put to death, then the world and sin cannot hold us or operate in us. Satan is powerless to work in us. Amalek's purpose in attacking Israel was to frustrate them from entering the good land, and likewise Satan's aim in stirring up the flesh to fight against us is to keep us from entering into the full enjoyment of the all-inclusive Christ as our good land. Amen. So it says here, the flesh under A, the fact that God had continued war with Amalek reveals God hates the flesh and desires to exterminate it. In B, it says the flesh cannot be changed or improved. Thus, we need to be mindful of the fact that the flesh is always with us. And so Romans 13, 14 says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. The flesh is always with us. Similarly, Galatians 5, 16, walk by the Spirit, and you shall by no means fulfill the lusts of the flesh. C says, God hates the flesh in the same manner that he hates Satan. And he wants to destroy the flesh in the same manner that he wants to destroy Satan. Okay, so how do we fight against Amalek? It's by two things. It's by Moses on the hill, right? That's the interceding Christ. And by Joshua in the valley. That's the fighting spirit, okay? So we fight against Amalek by the interceding Christ and by the fighting spirit. This is D. Moses lifting up his hands on the mountain typifies the ascended Christ interceding in the heavens. Joshua fighting against Amalek typifies the indwelling spirit fighting against the flesh. E, in the battle between Amalek against Amalek, we need to cooperate with the Lord by praying in order to be one with the interceding Christ and by putting the flesh to death in order to be one with the fighting spirit. God has decided to war against the flesh continually until he utterly blots out the memory of it from under heaven. Amen. Okay, so I think I end here, right, Paul? And then you pick up from this point. Amen. It's yours.
Okay, you know, when you have a relay, you know, relay is four relay. Got the first one was Brother Joe. And then Brother Ray passed the baton. Then they pass it on to Brother Tom, right? Brother Tom was a little slower, but it was okay. Then they pass it on to Dennis, a little slower too. But then the last guy need to cross the line. So this last runner have to run with his whole being. Otherwise, we will not win the race. So I have a lot to do in this time. To cross the road. Saints, praise the Lord. Amen. Please don't fall asleep. Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay. See, very good. You need to get out of your mind. Get into your spirit then. That's it. If we can do this, that means we enjoy grace. Grace is so enjoyable, saints. And grace is so real. Grace is so living. So we can eat grace. Praise the Lord. So my part is very simple. Noah found grace. So just turn to your neighbor and say, you need to find grace. Find grace. Noah found grace. That means grace was somewhere, But Noah had to look for grace. Amen. But before Noah found grace, I think Dennis gave a graphic detail of Genesis chapter 6. But let me read these verses before I get into that. It says, verse 6:3, and Jehovah said, my spirit will not strive with man forever, for he indeed is flesh, so his days will be 120 years. So you can tell the age of man was dropping. Why? Because man became so evil. And to God, how will I keep this evil man forever? So God himself said, my spirit will not strive with man. Then let me jump to verse 5. And Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was what? Was only evil continually. Right? That was man that God created in Genesis 6. Right? Then 6:6, and Jehovah repented that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. I bet if the Lord looks down today, it's the same thing. Grieved God in his heart that what? He created this man. Then verse 7, and Jehovah said, I will blot out. You know, blot out? Nuke out. Just finish. Just, you know what I mean? Finish it. But look at that. It says, I will blot out the man whom I have created from the surface of the ground. Now, listen. It says, from man to beast. That means man and beast is the same. Man and beast has become the same. From man to beast. Things. Right? To creeping things, to the beds of the heavens, for I repented that I have made them. But hallelujah for verse 8. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. But no. Saints, may we all say this in our heart this weekend. But Paul. No. Paul. Just put Paul before your name. But very, only Daniel is bold to say that. But Paul, not me, everyone. We found what? Grace. So may we all find grace this weekend, right? Praise the Lord. Satan thought he had corrupted man to the uttermost. And God have what? Determined to destroy the man he had created for his purpose. It appears that God was defeated, but hallelujah, Noah found grace. So all these messages this weekend, saints, may we all look at the situation, conditions, look at the earth today, like all the brothers have already shared. Now, who want to live on this earth today? Tell me. Where? Nothing. But there's a group of human beings on this earth today, saints. When God sees us, he sees grace. He sees grace being very visible, right? He sees grace everywhere, especially on the whole earth today. Saints, only this ministry, the Lord has shown us the meaning of what grace is. I mean, Dennis have shared everything already, so I don't need it. Grace is not a new car. If grace is a new car, then God is not fair. Why does he give someone a new car and not me? So God is wise. He ain't going to give you a car. No. Grace is not a new car. Grace is not a new home. Grace is not. Grace is God himself. It's just God. See, the more you enjoy God, the more you grace become what? Abounding in you. The more. But it's there for us to enjoy. You know, that verse Dennis read Hebrews 4:16. We know that verse. The throne is there. You know, we receive mercy. We found grace. But the footnote barely says something that impressed me. It said to find grace means you have to look for it. It's something you got to work and look for. You got to get it. You can't just find grace by sitting back. No, no. You got to find grace. You got to find it. You got to work on it. You got to get it, saints. Amen. So may this weekend, after we go home, this should not just be a saying to us, saints. It's something we need to pursue the Lord. We need to work on the Lord. We need to gain the Lord, saints. If we don't, then we have no one to blame. Saints, all these riches have been put before us. Amen. Praise the Lord. So I just read through this quickly, and then we leave a lot of time to have a wonderful sharing from all of you. It says, Danny shared already, the flesh is Satan's what? It's the masterpiece. That's not, my goodness, that's crazy. The flesh is what? Satan's masterpiece. And it is a meeting hall. Do you want to go to that meeting? Ha, ha, ha. It's easy to say no. You know where that meeting hall is? In your mind. He's always ready there. He's early to get to that meeting. He never misses that meeting. Satan never misses that meeting. He gets there earlier than you get there. You get into your mind, finish. Our mind. Oh, to be saved for myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in the saints. The meeting place, saints, it's just the way we think. Right? The flesh is Satan's masterpiece, and it is the meeting place, meeting hall of Satan. Sin and death, grace is what? Grace is God himself, enjoyed by us, and helping us to what? To face the situation of the flesh. Saints, without grace, no one can withstand. No one, saints, I mean, no one can withstand the flesh. And remember this, maybe you never heard that before. If you are new here, God hates the flesh. Saints, it's serious. If I use the word hate, it is serious. If I tell you, I hate you, that's it, I'm finished. But don't forget, God hates the flesh. But we love it. We love the flesh. Saints. But this weekend, our eyes are open to see only grace. Only grace, saints. You take away grace, saints, you can't. The flesh is strong. Because why? The flesh is you. Saints, only grace. Wow. Then two, the flesh is the very presence of Satan. And grace is what? The very presence. I love this. You see the contrast? Yes. The flesh is the very presence of Satan, and grace is the very presence of what? Of God. In order for us to face the presence of Satan, we do what? We need the presence of God. Sure. When I was young, I have a brother, my older brother. He was physically strong, very strong. When he's there, no one can touch me. No one. Sometimes I create fight to beat people up because I know my brother is there. But when he's not there, I'm a chicken. Then all my friends, when my brother is not there, say, oh, we'll get you. Saints, it's the same. When the presence of the Lord is there, Satan cannot. When Bradley told us, he says, there's only one place in our being that Satan's footprint is not there. It's our spirit. His footprint is everywhere. saints, everywhere. But there's one place Satan's footprint is not, saints. It's where? It's in our spirit, saints. Saints. If you are new here, we say tend to your spirit, exercise your spirit. Saints, it's not doctrine. It's not doctrine. It's real. You need to practice that. Say, Lord Jesus, I love you. Oh, Lord Jesus. It's so simple. Get out of the mind, saints. Get into your spirit. Call upon the name of the Lord, saints. You'll be shocked what the Lord can do. But sometimes we don't. We don't, saints. We don't. Oh, Lord. Then three, when Satan has done his best to damage the situation, there have always been some who found grace in the eyes of God to become ones who turn the age. You know, that verse, you know, it says in Genesis 8, it says, but Noah. But then in Daniel 1:8, it says, but Daniel. But Daniel set his heart not to defile himself with the king's choice provision and with the wine that the king drank. So he requested of the leaders of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You know, Daniel set in his heart. Saints. Set in his heart. Saints, may we set in our heart. No. No. When the enemy comes, he wants to put some doubt here. Very simple. But it's not simple. If it's so simple, we will all be raptured by now. The fact that we're still here, that means it needs a lot of exercises. Amen. Okay, let me go on. Hey, grace is God Himself. The presence of God enjoyed by us to be everything to us, to do everything in us, through us, and for us. The brothers have shared a lot on those verses, John 1:14, 16 through 17. So I don't need to say much about that. But one point here, it said the law was given. And then the footnote brother said, the law put demands on man. Demand. Thou shalt not. The law is always thou shalt not. But the man said, I will do it. Every time the law said don't, we say what? Well, I will do it. I don't know if you have kids, if you have children, young kids. Every time you say, don't touch it, that means touch it. So when my kids were growing up, I devised a means. I said, every time I say, don't, they do. Then I said, okay. Now, one day I said, go and do it. They said, oh, I'm not doing that. it works. So that's the way we are. That's the way we are all the time, saints. Don't. When the Lord said don't. Oh, man. Especially, you know, if I tell Peter, oh, Peter, I'll tell you something. From that day, then I said, you come back to me. So, what am I going to say to you? So, I said, you wait. You can't wait. But Isaiah 40 said, they that wait. But there's one thing we can do, is to what? We never wait. Saints, praise the Lord. Now B, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the bountiful supply of the triune God, is enjoyed by us through what? Through the steady of our mind, right? Sorry, I can't see properly. What, through what? through here, right? Saints, the exercise of our spirit. Saints. Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Saints, it works, saints. It works. The reason why it doesn't work for you is because you're not practicing it. You tried, saints. I know. There's so many new ones I can see here. Saints, without this, oh, Lord Jesus, we will not be here all these years. I am telling you. The reason why we're still here is, oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. No. Oh, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Saints, if we are not exercising, I used to have a job before I served full time. I used to have a job. My boss was crazy. Sometimes he does something. So then I go to the toilet. Lock myself up in the toilet. Oh Lord. Oh Lord. Oh Lord. Then I come back. And all my friends would say, wow, are you not angry? I said, no. Why? Because, man, this guy was crazy. But since I worked there for 12 years, when I left, they said, we never heard you swear. Never. Why? Oh, Lord Jesus. Saints. It's not fun. It's real. It's real, saints. Amen. I better move on. It says, see, God's word is the word of what? It's the word of grace. You know, that verse Paul said in Acts 20, right? It says, now I commit you to God and the word of grace. The same. When you pray, read the word. Well, get up in the morning. Just get that word and eat it. Eat. How do you enjoy something if you don't take it in? Right? I like food. So, I travel a lot. People ask me, which country do you like? I say, where the food is good. When the food is good, man, I keep going back again and again and again. Why the food is so good? Right? Yeah. If the food is not good, I don't go frequent. Don't tell the saints otherwise. Okay. D, we experience the process trying God as grace of life in meeting with the saints. Hallelujah. In meeting with the saints. We meet with the saints. That's where, like this meeting, that's where we enjoy grace, saints. And that verse in Psalm 133:3, it says, like the dew of Hermon that came down upon the hem of his garment. It's a dew. A good, you guys have never seen dew. I don't know. From Africa, 5 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning, the dew comes. It's very refreshing. Very. You know, my father-in-law, my wife is here. He lived 108 years. You know the secret? He gets up 5 o'clock in the morning and sits in the dew. That's all he did. The guy lived long. Serious. He just lived. Why? The dew him every morning. Right? And the footnote, it says, signifying the fresh and the refreshing. The dew is fresh and refreshing. It's what? Of the refreshing grace of God through what? God's fresh compassion. Every morning, just take the word, God's compassion that flows. It just dew. Praise the Lord. Okay. We need to labor for the Lord in the power of his grace. Jean, by the power of grace, the strength of grace, the life of grace, we can be right with God and right with one another. Objective righteousness issues in grace, and grace produces subjective righteousness. You know, Brother Dennis did all my work for me, so he explained everything. Then see, God gave Noah all-inclusive revelation, the revelation to build the ark, which was the way that God would terminate the corrupted generation and bring in a new age. His work was a work that changed the age. Saints? Then one, The ark is a type of Christ. Not only the individual, you know, not individual, right? But what? Also the corporate Christ. The church, which is the body of Christ and the new man to consummate in the new Jerusalem. You know, Tom told me during the break, he says, all this we're talking about, consummate in the body. Grace is for the body. Wonderful. The more I enjoy it, the more you enjoy it, the more we are built together. Praise the Lord. Wonderful, saints. And then two, to build up the ark, and then to build up the ark, saints, it's an individual ark. But listen, you need to build it yourself daily, right? In that verse, you know, there's in Philippians, it talks about, it says, work out your own salvation. You got to work out your own salvation. Yes. Yes, it's corporate, but yet it is individual. It's just like a soldier and the army. If the soldier is strong, the army is strong. Right? If the soldiers are weak, of course the army will be weak. It's same in the church life, saints. Yes, it's a corporate model, but it's an individual. Why? Because you need to work it out yourself. Praise the Lord. Then we come to Romans 3, the final. The consummate and ultimate product of grace. This is wonderful. The consummate and ultimate. Okay, listen, let's read it together. Yeah. Amen. 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 The riches of God Himself for our enjoyment surpass and will for eternity. You know, I love the verse in 2 Peter 3:13. It says, but according to His promise, we are expecting what? A new heaven and a new earth in what? In which righteousness dwells. Then, Revelation 22, 21, the brothers have shared a lot on that. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all the saints. Amen. And then the footnote. I think Brother Ray touched that yesterday, if you haven't forgotten. It says, after seeing all the things you heard this weekend, it says, after seeing all the vision and hearing all the prophecies in this book, we still need the Lord's grace, right? Only the grace of the Lord Jesus can enable us to live and walk according to these visions and prophecies. Only the grace, right? Not only this book, but also in the entire Bible. Close with this grace. The grace that enables us to experience the all-inclusive Christ and participate in the triune God, that we may become His eternal corporate expression. For what? For the fulfillment of His eternal purpose, that He and we may enjoy absolute satisfaction and complete rest, mutual for eternity. Saints, this is the grace of God in God's economy. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? I learned so many things I never learned before. I'm serious. The more the brothers share these things, the more the vision was becoming more clearer and clearer and clearer. And I believe the Lord has spoken to all of our saints. We all. We will go home rejoicing, right? The Lord has spoken. And I'm so grateful, saints, that we can make it this time to have 950, including children. Only God can do this. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm so glad. You know, I told the brothers. Zoom is God allowed. But face to face is God ordained. Praise the Lord. So to see you face to face, we're just enjoying what God has ordained. Praise the Lord. Well, I hope to see you all in Ballo, in the Netherlands in October. Please, make all the efforts to come. I'm not trying to promote it, but I'm just reminding you. Praise the Lord. Okay, so let's have a little prayer, and then we can come to the microphone. Amen.